This week's parsha is Parshas Behar, and Parshas Behar deals with Shemitah and Yovel in great measure, with the grand opening of how Hashem spoke to Moshe at Har Sinai, saying, the structure which we have made for ourselves over these weeks between Pesach and Shavuos, we cross Matan Torah towards Matan Torah that we set out and began last week, is the structure of understanding the unique potential and role of Adam, of a human being. We spoke of the fact that on the Yom HaShishi, on that sixth day of creation, where Hashem created Adam, where Hashem created man as the ultimate creature within this world, that Yom HaShishi, as the purpose of creation, had echoes or anticipation of the Yom HaShishi of the sixth day of Sivan, when the Torah would be given. Yom HaShishi, the day when the Hay, when the five books of the Torah would be brought. All of this Rashi says. And in a great way, we see what man is able to become, which was so severely compromised after the original creation, as a result of the Chet, as a result of the sin, as being in large measure reclaimed when the Jewish people stood at Har Sinai. Kabbalas HaTorah is man being all they can be. And in that sense, we, to prepare for Matan Torah, are trying to focus on the unique, specific qualities of Adam that distinguish man in this way. And last week, thank you very much, appreciate it. Thank you. Last week we focused primarily on the aspects which are reflected in Sfiras HaOmer, as in how man develops through that. We saw that the counting of the Omer, which we take accurately as the countdown to Matan Torah, is more literally taken as the countdown from Pesach, when we offer an offering which is basic sa'orim, basic barley, which is considered to be machal behema, the food of an animal, till Shavuos, when we bring wheat, breads, lechem, chametz, which is very, very much the ideal food for a human being. And we studied what Chazal say about how man saw his distinction from animal, even after the Chet, in the fact that he's able to eat bread. That animals eat raw, unprepared food from the ground, whereas man, b'zeh asapecha tochal lechem. And the whole idea was in the notion that man prepares. The animal is just going to eat it the way it is. Just like when animal is born, they're pretty much ready, right when they come out of the womb, pretty much they're ready to go. But man, what we would sometimes view as a curse, that we have to work so hard to get to the end result, that distinguishes us from behema. That man, b'zeas apecha tocha lechem, by the sweat of your brow, by a process, by step after step, by all the melochos of sidura de pas, all of the types and stages of work to prepare a loaf of bread, that's what distinguishes us. And indeed, what's the greater indication than Sfiras HaOmer itself? That whereas in Pesach we celebrate how quickly, instantaneously we left Mitzrayim, but then immediately we go to hurry up and wait. That Sfiras HaOmer is counting day after day, week after week, to build up. Matan Torah will not happen in a moment. We will no longer be able to pick the fruit of the tree of life, eat it, and be instantaneously rendered immortal. Instead, we have to do the Eitz Chaim Hilamachazikimba, which is a progressive, methodical process, working day after day, counting incrementally, and building towards something. And that's a unique quality of Adam. So that was quality number one. That we learn the self-discipline not to just simply take the world as it is, but to see everything around us and everything within us as a work in progress. Something to develop, to create, to make into something. And just as a closing note, especially reminded of it because I had the schus to participate in two brisim this morning. So it's been a lively week. Baruch Hashem. But you know, everybody knows the famous story when Turn of Srufus asked Rabbi Akiva, if Hashem wanted people to have a bris milah, so then why did he not create them that way? And he said, and Rabbi Akiva answered him, by drawing upon the bread that we have to toil to produce. He said, you look, tell me something, you eat the wheat from the field, Hashem gives you the wheat, and you work on it, and you develop it, and you process it, and you make it into something. And the bris milah is the same message. We're not created ready to roll. We're created, and we are raw. We are unrefined. We are underdeveloped. And then we work on ourselves. We develop. We progress step to step, stage to stage, until we achieve something closer to the goal of perfection. So that's element number one of the distinction of other. Today, we're going to focus on another element, on another aspect, which is very much brought out by our parsha. Our parsha, as we said, teaches us several, you know, halachos, mitzvos, shmita, yovel, and everything associated with it. But perhaps there's one significant theme that overrides and really encompasses much of what we find here in this parsha. And the theme is a theme of freedom of sorts, of freedom, of an ironic freedom. A freedom which comes not as, you know, this sort of just complete liberty, but a freedom which is very much grounded in primary connections. And let's try to explain a little bit what this means, but first, look a little bit at the parsha. V'safarta lecha sheva shapsos shanim sheva shanim sheva pamim v'hayu lecha yimei sheva shapsos hashanim teisha v'arbaim shana. We count for ourselves 7 weeks of years, 7 years, 7 times. Very reminiscent of what we are doing now, what we read about in last week's parsha, where we count 7 weeks, 7 times of days for the Sfiras HaOmer. Here it describes the 7 year cycle, 7 times Shemitah, and then the Yovel, the Jubilee year. Va'avarta shofar trua b'chodesh ha'shvi, va'osar l'chodesh b'yom ha'kipurim taviru shofar b'chol artzichem. You will sound the shofar on the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, on Yom Kippur, the shofar would be sounded. This is a unique situation, a unique thing that in itself we note now and will sort of store it away for now. But when the Yovel year comes, usually these years they start on Rosh Hashanah. The Shemitah year starts on Rosh Hashanah. Yovel, the shofar is sounded for Rosh Hashanah to declare the full arrival on Yovel when? On Yom Kippur, 10 days later. An interesting little twist that the Torah gives us. And then it says you should sanctify that 50th year. If you study these psukim compared to Sfiras HaOmer and the preparation for Shavuos, the verses are very much the same, very, very much of a similar structure. You'll sanctify the 50th year, ukrasem deror ba'aretz l'chol yeshveh, and you will declare liberty in the land to all of its inhabitants, yovel hi tiyeh lochem. It will be the Yovel for you, v'shaftem ishal achuzasai v'ishal mishpachto tashuva. And every man will return to his holding, and every man to his family he will return. Here, the pasuk concisely says the two basic mitzvos, or the two basic developments of Yovel. One is ishal achuzasai. A person owns land in Eretz Yisrael, and they sell it. They sell it, whatever reason, they need cash, they can't work it, whatever it is, they sell the land. Come the Yovel year, the land returns to them. B'shaftem ishal achuzaso. Actually, the way the pasuk says it more is, they return to their land. The second, v'ishal mishpachto tashuvu. If a person is so desperate that they themselves have to be sold, they have to sell themselves, their independence, give themselves over as an eved, as a slave, come the Yovel year, whether it is that their 6-year term is not yet up, or it is up, whether they were a nirtza, a person who decided to stay more than 6 years, when Yovel comes, they can no longer remain in anybody else's employ as a slave. At that point, ish el mishpachto tashuvu, they go back to their family, they go back home. Dror, it's a liberty, it's freeing the things which got locked up in somebody else's possession, and again, they go back home, they go back to Europe. what's the nature of this liberty? This could be, you know, I don't know, part of the Bush campaign, right? We're going to make freedom go throughout the world, throughout the land. But the Pasuk says it, expresses it in very sobering kinds of terms. The Pasuk says, for instance, and here you can look at the bold writing on your paper, Ba'aretz lo simocher litzmisus. The land cannot be sold for eternity. You can't sell a piece of land to never see it again in Eretz Yisrael. Why? Ki li ha'aretz. Because the land is mine, says Hashem. Ki gerim v'soshavim atem imadi. Because you are like visitors, inhabitants, living on my land. So in a sense, the fact that you can't sell the land is not because you own it so much you can't get rid of it, but it's because you don't really have the power. It's like if you're a leaseholder, all you can give away is your lease. You can't give away the land itself. So gerim v'soshavim atem imadi. To a certain degree, you're mine. The land is mine. Ki li haaretz, the land is mine, and I said it's yours. So while you might be able to change places with somebody for a little while, but ultimately you're going to come back to it. And likewise, when it comes to the avadim, here our parsha continues and puts general restrictions, not just on terms of how long it can be, that it can't be forever, but it puts also general restrictions on how a person treats a fellow Jew who sells themselves to them as an eved, as a slave. And the Pasuk says you can't treat him like a regular slave, you can't work him so hard, other things that can't be done. And here, the declaration again, or the affirmation of the liberty of a Jew, is expressed in terms of the person's limitations relative to Hashem. As the Pasuk says, again in the bold, twice, Ki avodai hem asher hotzeitzi osam eretz Mitzrayim. Because they are my servants who I took out of Mitzrayim, lo yimachru mim keres aved. They cannot be sold as a slave is sold. And then again at the end of the parsha, ki li bnei Yisrael avadim, because the Jewish people are my slaves. Avodaihem, they are mine slaves. Asher otzeisi osam me'eretz Mitzrayim, that I've taken out of Mitzrayim, ani Hashem Elokeichem. I am Hashem your God. So we gain a freedom that nobody else can be our master in any permanent way, because we have a bond and a responsibility to Hashem that supersedes it, that supersedes anybody else, that precedes and supersedes anybody else being able to really, really hold something over us. And this, yes?
That means during the whole year of Yovel you can't buy a slave or sell one.
So, generally speaking, there are technical halachic questions about exactly when Yovel does its magic. Does it do it at the beginning? Does it do it at the end? Or does it do it all the way through? Does it do it all the way through? I believe, I haven't gotten asked a lot of Yovel Shalos recently, not since the second Beis HaMikdash, first Beis HaMikdash, but I believe that the halachic conclusion is that Yovel releases from beginning to end when it comes to Avarim, and you can't be an Eved during Yovel, but I'm not 100% sure. Certainly at the beginning of Yovel, the previously held Avarim go free. Okay, now, this idea is expressed in a famous line, which is in the end of Pirkei Avos, where it says, "Va'luchos." It bases on the pasuk, which says, "Va'luchos maseh Elokim hema, va'michtav michtav Elokim hu charus al haluchos." When it describes the luchos, the tablets that Moshe brought down, it says they were Hashem's handiwork and they were with Hashem's inscription, that was charus al haluchos. Charus. What does that term mean? In context, it means engraved, inscribed on the luchos. But the term chosen is a term which sounds exactly like cherus, which means freedom, liberty. So the Gemara interprets from this, the Braisa, which is brought at the end of Pirkei Avos, al tikrei chorus ela cherus, she'en lecha ben chorin ela misha osik b'talmud Torah. The engagement in those luchos, the involvement in Talmud Torah, that yields freedom. The writing is freely, so to speak, inscribed on the luchos. It brings freedom. So it's not freedom. The person's involved in Torah, intensely involved in Torah. However, that involvement equals freedom. This is a phrase which echoes this idea. You were taken out of Mitzrayim, and now you have this freedom. And we see it this way. And we talked before Pesach at one point about the idea that when Hashem, we were slaves in Egypt, Hashem took us out, so now we're enslaved to Him. But here, there's a little bit of a more positive expression of that. And it's one which, again, we find many places. It's Ozen Sheshama al Har Sinai, the ear that heard at Har Sinai. It was the commitment at Har Sinai, the Osek B'Torah, the Choros al Aluchos, the commitment which was forged to Hashem, that indeed makes everything else sort of go to the background and not really allow it to become a real enslavement, a real bondage to anything else. Now, this is a core idea that we have here in the Parsha. Again, the same thing with Eretz Yisrael. It's not that it's ours so freely. It's that Hashem has assigned it to us so strongly that therefore it'll always come back to us. And nobody can really take it away from us. We can't give it up, not individually when we sell it, nor as a nation. When we forfeit Eretz Yisrael and we go into Golus from Eretz Yisrael, we understand we're always coming back. There's always going to be some macro yovel that brings the Jewish people when the sound of the shofar, the great shofar, comes and will bring, or has brought to a great degree, Klal Yisrael back to Eretz Yisrael. It's because we don't have the ability to throw it away. Just like as an individual, we can't sell our portion in Eretz Yisrael. Hashem says, it's coming back to you. You can't. I am attaching you and keeping you attached to Eretz Yisrael. The same is true on the national level. So in a certain sense, a person can feel tremendous liberty from that. A person can also choose to feel, oh gosh, you know, I'm trying to escape destiny. I want to get away from this. You know, I'm Yonah running into the bottom of the ship. You know, just get me away. Don't bother me anymore. Leave me alone. Sorry. That flavor of liberty we don't have. That flavor of liberty we don't have. The liberty that we have is because of the intense attachment which we have to Hashem. And when it comes land-wise, the intense attachment which Hashem has created between us and the chosen land and Eretz Yisrael. This quality, this idea of only being responsible, so to speak, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of no shibud, of no bond to anybody else. What I would like to study with you this is really, to some degree, how this plays in the triangle of various things we consider and experience in life generally, and what insight it can offer us into this quality, a unique human quality, called Bechira. The Gemara in Eruvin, the Gemara brings this same idea of Choros al Haluchos. And the Gemara tells us about a dramatic difference that perhaps would have been had the first Luchos not been broken. Had Moshe Rabbeinu gone up to Har Sinai and come down uneventfully, had we not done the Egel, the golden calf, which in a sense was our own eating from the tree of knowledge as a people. You know, here we are, we were in a perfect situation, and we spoiled it. Says the Gemara, Belazar says, Maydechsiv choros al aluchos, ilmole lo nishtabru luchos harishonos. Had those first luchos not been broken, lo nishtakha Torah miYisrael, Torah would never have been forgotten from the Jewish people. There would have been a perfect, continuous connection that we would have had to Torah. Chorus, you know, engraved. The idea is, you know, when something is written, it can fade. When something is engraved, it doesn't disappear. Rav Acha bar Yaakov Amar, Ein koluma v'loshon sholetes bohen, shenemar chorus al tikrei chorus elocherus. It says, he says, that no nation would have been able to control the Jewish people. We wouldn't have experienced golus or exile at all. Again, as it says, chorus, free. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah, also in its own way, using a different verse, says, goes a step further, and it speaks about had things been the way they were originally intended, had the Jewish people not sinned, we wouldn't have been subject to the Malach HaMoves, to the angel of death. We would have been immortal, just like Adam HaRishon, originally upon his creation, was meant to live forever. And then he ate from the tree of knowledge and he became mortal. He became subject to death. Klal Yisrael Har Sinai, we're also meant to be immortal. We're also meant to live forever. We ate from the Eitz Hadas and we no longer were free of the Malach HaMoves. We no longer were free of Shibun Malchios, of Uma Veloshon, of other nations that would be able to control us. This is something which we find. We bring you to here a couple of sources, but it's found in many other places. And the neatest layout of this is found in a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. In the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, source Hey on your sheet, Rav Nechunya ben Akana said, "Kol ha-mekabel olav ol Torah, a person who accepts upon himself the yoke of Torah, ma'avirim imenu ol malchus ve'ol derech eretz. He is relieved of the yoke of kingdom and the yoke of derech eretz, of the way of the world." What does that mean? Ol malchus refers to subordination before others, before kings, before other governments. Ol derech eretz means the subordination before nature. The fact that we have to worry about all of the things that the natural world offers. If there was nobody else in the world, we have to worry about the rain, we have to worry about the cold, we have to worry about our hunger and our need for sleep and everything else. That's Ol derech eretz. So there's a beautiful Maral here on this Mishnah. It's reproduced here on your sheet, where the Maral says that the Mishnah here is setting up this beautiful structure. Because when you think about it, when you look around in our world, in our lives, there are really three sources for authority. Three sources that dictate our behaviors in one way or the other. Three things that motivate our behaviors, however you want to phrase it. On the one hand, we can speak about malchus. We can speak about kings. Kings is shorthand for what other people, what society expects of us. Anything that I do because of somebody else is one category of motivation. If I do it, if I pay my taxes because the government tells me to, if I modify my behaviors as a Jew because I live under the, you know, by the grace of a different government, we're not under the Rabbona Shel Olam, so to speak, directly, without anybody else, without anything else. Or if I'm doing something because of my boss or somebody else who I need to, you know, to work with and to deal with. If I stop at a red light, right, that's all malchus. I'm stopping because somebody else has to go through, because society tells me to stop. Many of my behaviors are dictated by and are motivated by other people. Then there's ol derech eretz. Many of my behaviors are motivated by, again, even if I would live in a desert island, I had nobody to worry about, or if I myself was king, I didn't have to worry, I was king of the most powerful empire in the entire world, I would still have to make sure I got a good breakfast. I would still have to make sure that, you know, I watched out when it was cold outside and put on a coat, got some sleep. Right? A big portion of our behaviors are dictated by, are motivated by the world, the way Hashem created the world, nature, derech eretz, the way the world exists. And then there's a third category. And that third category is not dictated by other people's expectations and not dictated by the natural world, but dictated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by God, by the Rabbana Shel Olam himself, by Torah, by a higher value system. I'm not doing it because of anybody, and I'm not doing it because of anything. I'm doing it because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Those are the three motivators that exist in our world. And we know, if you think, right, so from the moment you got up this morning, right, till you get here, you could, you know, sort of like divide your activities. Sometimes it's a little blurry. You know, there's not such a thing as sometimes a purely motivated action. It's a combination of things very often that motivate us to do certain things. But on the other hand, we understand these are the three great motivators. Says Rav Nechunya ben Akana, as the Maral explains, when a person accepts upon themselves Ol Torah, when a person completely considers only, fundamentally, the higher purposes, they are motivated by what God wants. They are motivated by the higher needs and the higher purposes. They can effectively free themselves from worry about what anybody else thinks and even about what nature says. Now, Don't try this at home. Right? It's not a simple thing to effectuate. As we said, and as we were discussing, you know, there's a process to getting to be Mekabel Olavot Torah. But this is conceptually something, I think, which we can all readily understand. If you're there, as the Maral explains it, using, you know, some other sources that come together in Mis'ala, a person goes and they sit with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? If you're sitting there, imagine, picture it that way. You're sitting with Hashem, so you're going to have to worry about what anybody down there, anybody, other human being feels. You're with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're safe from them. And of course, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're also safe from nature. But you and I, we can't understand how we can actually accomplish that, you know, down here. So I'm going to sit here, I'll go into a corner, I'll study, I'll daven, I'll do all of these things, I'll do only the right thing. I'm still going to have to come up for air. I'm still going to have to worry about nature. I'm still going to have to worry, in a sense, about other people. Yeah, there's a leap that we can't imagine that's not easy to effect. Right? When Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, who made a comment that made him have to run away from the Romans, because he made a disparaging comment about the Romans and why they built all of their great infrastructure. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai of Lag BaOmer fame, who had to go on the run. What did he do? He went on the run, and he went with his son, and they disappeared into a cave. And in that cave, they didn't worry about other governments, although the only reason why they were in the cave was other governments. They didn't worry about any society, and they didn't worry about nature either. They stayed there for 12 years, and Hashem brought them food, Hashem brought them drink. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai said, throw yourself. He said this practically, although the Gemara says most people should not take this advice because most people can't do it. Right? But he said as a practical manner, just throw yourself into Torah and everything else will sort of just follow along. He was telling you this Mishnah, Halacha L'maisa, because if you're completely with Hashem, then all of these other structures, they pale and they are ineffectual in comparison. And that's what this is really an expression of, this Choros HaHaluchos. When the Jewish people accepted the Torah, before we stepped back from it by doing the Egel Hazav, when we really accepted it, when it was inscribed in us, when we were so completely connected to it, so then we didn't have to worry about the Malach HaMavis. We didn't have to worry about the Angel of Death. Nature never came to call, to say, okay, come on, the end is near, or you have to take care of this, you have to take care of that. We transcended the limitations of Old Erech Eretz. And had we remained that way, we wouldn't have had to worry about any other kingdom. We would not have been under the control of any others. That's what Kabbalah HaTorah is to accomplish. It's to make it that the only thing that you have to worry about, the only thing that you have to be motivated by is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And you are free, in the greatest sense, from everything else. Free or driven to follow HaKadosh Baruch Hu. However you want to phrase it. We're going to try to be fine-tuning this a little bit as we go along. But you understand the structure. I want to give you just one little, prepare us one little, tasty tidbit from the Maral as he finishes this thought. And he says, you look at this and you see the structure in the Mishkan building itself. Because in the Mishkan building itself, you know that there are four really main furnishings, but three of them that are originally described and have a place for themselves. On the one side, there was the menorah. On the other side, there was the shulchan. The shulchan, as you know, represented Ol Malchus. Well, not Ol Malchus, but Malchus. The shulchan represented kings, right? We call it shulchan melachim. The shulchan was the table that the showbreads were on that provided sustenance. Right? That's very much considered to be the role of the king, who was the parnas hador, the one who supplied and sustained. That's Malchus. On the other hand, you have the menorah. The menorah is made of seven branches, says the Maral, Keneged Shiva Yemei Bereshis, Shem Shiva Yemei Ateva, corresponds to the 7 days of creation, which is the structure in which nature is created. Right? He doesn't allude to this, but it is well known. It's talked about often around Hanukkah time, that in the menorah you have the branches of wisdom, of all kinds of scientific wisdom and knowledge of the world. The menorah, in a sense, represents that mastery of teva, of nature. So on the one side, you have kingdoms, you have people, and that the societal control. On the other side, you have nature. And these are all the outer portion of the Mishkan. But when you go inside, into the Holy of Holies, into the Kedesh HaKadosh, and there you find the Aron. And the Aron has the Torah. And that's the deepest. And when you're in there, the other stuff sort of pales and it disappears behind you, behind some curtain. Because when your world is motivated by Hashem, then the draw of nature, the draw of society and its expectations and its impositions fades into the background. You know, the Gemara in Brachos brings these tfilos that were individual tfilos that were said by various personalities of the Mishnah and Gemara. The Shemoneh Esrei is not really negotiable. You know, we can tuck in a little bit here, a little bit there, a special request in the particular bracha, but we follow the very specific structure of the 18 or 19 brachas of the Shemoneh Esrei. But when you finish and you say HaMevorech Es Amo Yisrael Bashalom, then that portion is ended. Now, while you're still standing in the presence of Hashem, there's room and there's a place to say Tachanunim, to say some extra pleas, some extra requests after you finish the main Shemoneh Esrei. And in our Siddur we find, right, Elokai Netzor Lashoni Meira, right, different for Ashkenaz, Sfard says different things. Right? Those prayers are found in the Gemara. They're not biblical. They're not even from the, you know, it's established custom. Everybody should say them. But the form they take is from the Gemara, where it says, okay, this Tana, after he finished davening, this is what he would say. And it brings a whole number of them. One of them is Elokai Netzor. One is Elokai Atshelo Notzarti. One is the Hiratzon that Sfard puts in the middle of Elokai Netzor. So into the Siddur, for whatever reason, certainly a good one, some of those selected tfilos found their way. It's also the time where a person would be able to do their own as well. It was not limited to those chachamim, and often a self-crafted tefillah can help turn Hashem Svasai Tiftach, just using your lips, into actually being there and davening with your heart. But listen to this tefillah that was said by Rav Alexandri, source Zion on your sheet. Bosher de Matzli Omar Hachi. When he finished his main Shemoneh Esrei, he said as follows: Ribayin Ha'ilami, Master of the Worlds, you know, it is revealed and known to you that our ratzon, our will, is to do your will. No chachmas. We want to do what Hashem wants. That's our core desire. Ella, umima akev. But what stops us? We want to, right? But you know, we don't always. I shouldn't speak for you. I don't always. Mimake, who stops us? So he says, Sa'ar Shabi Isa, Bashibun Malchios. The Sa'ar Shabi Isa, the Chametz, and Shibun Malchios, and the governments. What's Sa'ar Shabi Isa? Rashi explains, Yetara Shabilibenu, the Shabil Vavenu, the Yetara that's in our hearts. In other words, in our own self, our own distractions that distract us from higher goals, that stops us from doing your will. And there are also external things, Shibud Malchios. There are other kingdoms that also, you know, they stand in our way. They stop us from doing the things that we want to. That's all Derech Eretz and all Malchus. So he says, a person, Rabbi Alexandri, when he expressed himself to Hashem, he said, I want you to know, I realize I'm being pulled away by this, I'm being pulled away by that, but my core desire is what you want. I want Ol Torah. In reality, on a daily basis, I'm dealing with my internal nature and its struggles, which is the, you know, the physical struggles, and I'm dealing with the external struggles of others, of other governments, of other forces, of other societal influences. So this is our goal. Our goal is to be liberated, like the avadim in our parsha, from the control of any other human being. We don't want to be slaves anymore. How do we become no longer slaves? We become no longer slaves by recognizing and by Hashem asserting that we are His slaves. When we are makabel, or when it is imposed upon us, our relationship as servants of Hashem, of all Torah, so then the other responsibilities fade. And in a certain sense, one can view the Shemitah v'Yovel, where the idea is you're working the land time and time again, constantly, in a certain sense is the slavery to Derech Eretz, the slavery to the world, to the way of the world, to nature, and to what it demands of us that we do. We've got to make a living. We've got to do all of these things. And in a certain sense comes the Shemitah v'Yovel year, and it's Hashem says, you know, the land is mine too. The land is mine too. It doesn't extend any force that I don't allow it to. And I want to create and forge the firmest relationship with you, so all of that's going to go away. All of that is going to fade. What koach does this give us? What idea is being expressed here? So we're supposed to focus on Hashem and not focus on what somebody else is going to say and not focus on our physical needs. Right? You didn't have to come here to hear that. Right? We all know that. We all know that that's our ultimate charge and our ultimate desire. I think, however, in the greatest sense, that we can look at this in terms specifically of Bechira, of that specific quality which is unique to man called Bechira, free choice. Free choice. Free will. The Rambam writes in the beginning of the fifth chapter of Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam's main exposition in his code in the Mishnah Torah about Bechira is right there in the laws of Tshuva. You understand that you can't change if you don't have free choice. Truly change. The notion of telling somebody, come on, you can do things differently, assumes that a person has the ability to change direction. And so the Rambam includes his significant discussion of Bechira, which to the Rambam is a very significant discussion, right there in the laws of Tshuva. And look what he says. Source Ches on your sheet. Rishus l'chol adam nesuna. Each person is given rishus. Rishus can mean permission. We often use it that way. Or it can mean the power, the domain. Im ratzo l'hatos atzmo l'derech tova v'lios tzadik ha-rishus b'yado. If he wants to turn in the right path and be a tzaddik, he has the power to do that. And if he wants to go in the other direction, he has the power to do that as well. The Rambam later writes in this chapter that every person can be a tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu and a rasha like Yeravam ben Nevat, who was the evil king who split the Jewish people into two. That's what was written in the Torah. Man is one, is unique amongst them to know good and evil. Kolomar. Man is unique in the world. And there is nothing like him in this matter. Shiyehu me'atzmo, that he on his own, bedato uvemachshavto, with his knowledge and with his thought, yodea tov v'ra, he knows the good and evil, ve'osa kol mashu chafetz, and he does what he desires. Ve'ein mi shi'akei biyodo milasos hatov v'hara. There is nothing that stops him from being able to do that good or evil. Ve'kimen shekenu, and if that's the case, pen yishlach yodo. We have to worry about what he's going to do. There's something that I don't want him to do, and he has the ability to do it because he can do whatever he wants. Man's uniqueness, so to speak, too. If man's uniqueness, number one, that we spoke about last time was, that man is unique in his ability to build towards something and not expect it to be there right away and not just fall into it, but work incrementally towards something. Here, there's a different facet of man's uniqueness which is spoken about. And that is Bechira. True, free choice. Hein ha'odam haya ke'achad mimenu. The unique quality of man is Glodaz Tovara, which the Rambam translates, there's many different translations of that pasuk. But the Rambam, who we certainly take very, very seriously, says that that's what we're saying is what's utterly unique about man. Bechira. He's not imprisoned by anything. He has the ability before him to choose. To choose. To choose to change direction. To choose a direction to begin with. We don't want him to extend his hand to take from the tree of life and eat from it and live forever.
But the irony is, in saying this is the uniqueness of man, you're saying he's like us.
Mimenu and its ambiguity. Right? Some focus the mimenu as he is unique as Hashem is unique. He's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem is a Baal Bechira. He is a Baal Bechira, or he has control like Hashem has control. The Rambam almost focuses on Mimenu like one of them. Like one of them. He is Ka'achad Mimenu. He's one from amongst all the creatures that exist in the world. Is Bechira a divine imperative? According to many, yes. If you look at the Sforna, for instance, by B'Tzalmenu Kidmusenu, Tzelem Elokim, he defines that as Bechira. And he said that's a divine Kayach. Free choice within some limitations in the case of man. But Bechira, the ability to choose and not to simply be constrained by outside or internal forces, but truly to have something called Bechira, freedom, liberty, is a unique koach of man. A koach which again resonates in this din of krasam deror, of the freedom which our parsha affords us. What does this mean? When Hashem created man, he created man differently than he had created everything else till then in the world. And he created man that it would be over everything else that existed in the world. On the sixth day Hashem said, let the land produce all of these different kinds of living things, all the animals, all those things that would walk on the face of the earth. And Hashem made them. And then, Vayomer Elohim Na'ase Adam, let us make man, B'tzalmenu Kidmusenu, in our image, in our form, Yirdu, and they will control. B'tgas Hayom, U'bov HaShemayim, U'vabahemu, V'chol Ha'oretz, V'chol HaRemes HaRomes Al Ha'oretz. Everything that existed in the world was placed under the dominion of man. That's the way Hashem created it. Man was the ultimate creation. Kol shato tachas raglov, as David HaMelech says in Tehillim. Everything was placed beneath his feet. Everything is there given over to man. Man is supposed to be, in a certain sense, the master of this universe down here. Everything else is subject to the control of man. Everything else, in a certain sense, is subject to all controls. Behema doesn't have the liberty, doesn't have the freedom. Doesn't have the freedom to go beyond man when man is doing what he's supposed to do, and doesn't have the freedom to even go beyond what it itself was created and developed to do. Where does man's unique koyach of Bechira, where does it come from? What's it for? So I want to teach you here something from the Ramchal and the Derech Hashem. Two parts to what he teaches. I think that this is it's a very early passage in the Derech Hashem. It's a very, very fundamental passage. Very, very fundamental. And it's one which takes understanding and appreciation of Bechira, at least for me it has, to a completely different level. Now when the Rambam speaks about Bechira, the Rambam's very practical. He says, you can't punish somebody for something that they had no choice but to do. Right? You know, if a person did not have the ability, you know, a person's lo aleinu achleit, I don't know, their brakes give out, and they bump into something. I mean, you can't punish them for something over which they had no control. And likewise, if a person has some kind of behavior that literally they cannot control, you know, here everybody's got to get out of the room in the next 4 seconds, or else. Somebody just can't walk that quickly. just can't walk that quickly. You can't, you know, if they could have and they're just lazing around, it's one thing. Then it's a matter of rejoice. You can't walk that quickly. It's a different story. So the Rambam says, if Hashem rewards good deeds and Hashem punishes the opposite, it has to be that a person has three choices. If a person was predetermined to do X, Y, and Z, if they're programmed internally, if they're programmed societally, how can Hashem have any complaint? How can Hashem reward? How can Hashem punish? So there must be free choice. And so the Rambam, by the way, says that free choice doesn't have to mean that it's like open in front of you. It could have been easily this way or easily that way. He says even if a person is tilted 90% in one direction, as long as they still had a choice to make, they can be held responsible because they weren't programmed. Right? So they're more likely, because of how they are and their nature and their society, to do this. But they still had a choice. They still had a choice, and therefore they can still be held responsible for that choice. Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, when he describes Bechira, it's not to explain why Hashem could reward or punish someone. He explains it for a completely different reason. For a much more basic and much more dramatic reason. See, because the Ramchal sees everything in the creation of man as being unique to making man being able to be B'Tzelem Elohim in the divine image, like God. And if man was created to be B'Tzelem Elohim, to be in the divine image, Hashem isn't Hashem because of anything other than Hashem. Understand? HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't in his Hashem because somebody made him this way and put him into this job. Hashem is self-generating. He is who he is because who he is. Our fundamental belief about Hashem is that Hashem's existence is not dependent on anything else. Now, if Hashem created somebody and he made the person, that the person is just this way, could this person ever be godlike? How could he be godlike? If the fundamental notion about Hashem is that Hashem is, so to speak, self-made, he's not what he is just because he's a creation of somebody else, or what somebody else wanted him to be, but he is what he is because of who he is, then the fundamental need for a human being to be like Hashem is that a person should be who he is because of who he is, not because anybody else or anything else made him that way. Now there's a problem. You know, because we wouldn't exist without Hashem. So obviously we are what we are only because of Hashem. But there is where the Chiyuva comes in. Because Hashem indeed made us. And on the fact that we exist as human beings, we are absolutely completely dependent on Hashem, and that we're not godlike. But we are not what Hashem made us. We are what we made of ourselves with the raw materials that Hashem gave us. Bechira is self-creation. Bechira isn't, here's your multiple choice test. If you make good choices, I'll give you nice rewards, and I have to give you the choice, otherwise I can't give you rewards. Bechira is where you make something of yourself. You're not just programmed. It's not just I'm doing this because I was born into this society, or what I'm doing is just a mechanized continuation of what somebody else made of me. No. As Hashem, I exist independently. And my existence isn't my beating heart or my moving arms and legs. It's not even my brain. My existence is what I've chosen to do and to make of all of the raw ingredients that Hashem made me. And in that, we are completely independent. We make ourselves through Bechira. Bechira is Tzelem Elohim. And that's unique to me. Nothing else is like that. A horse is not self-made. A beautiful bird is not self-made. A malach, an angel, is not self-made. They're exactly as they were made by Hashem. There's no complexity to their creation where they could say, okay, Hashem gave me the raw ingredients and this is what I did with them. It all just happens. It's all defined from the outside. But a human being is given this ability to transcend the ingredients. In fact, to a certain degree, when it started off, they were completely, in a sense, undefined, as Ramchal describes. Now, Ramchal goes on in the later passages, sort of like stage two of this, explaining Bechira, is that those undefined raw materials by man is because man is created from a guf, a physical body, like the animals, and he has in him an neshama, a soul, metaphysical, like the angels. But the angels, again, they have nothing to define because the soul is there. And the animals have nothing to define because the body is there. But the human being, where Hashem created him from these two parts, and the question is how they're going to mix and how they're going to self-define, that is the unique dynamic called Bechira. And that's how a human being defines himself, and that's a human being as something God. Not doing it because of anything imposed. What are the impositions? What are those things that would be that indeed we are not self-made? Practically speaking, they're what we call Ol Malchus V'Ol Derech Eretz. Ol Derech Eretz is when we just follow our nature. We follow our physical motivations and drives, which demand of us, expect of us, require of us so many things. Those things we do not as a matter of free choice per se. Of course, we might have free choice. Do we eat it? Don't we eat it? Right? That's going to be part of the dynamic. But, you know, the basic fact of that involvement, it's just part of the human condition. That's going to weigh the way it's going to be. It's the many things that we do, that we're doing them because we just had to, because we were made that way. We have the choice as to how we're going to follow that. And Ol Malchus has its own thing. We do so much of what we do because of the expectations of others. Now again, sometimes you need to. You don't live in an island by yourself. You're not Rav Shimon Bar Yochai living in a cave. So just like you have to do things in order to deal with nature, you also have to do things in order to deal with people. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai made a mistake when he spoke out against the Romans in the manner that he did. It ended up with an excellent result, but you know, it was it was something that the Gemara from the Chazal from then on said, you know, when we need somebody to speak, we're going to ask Rav Yehuda, because he spoke nicely about the Romans. He's going to be the Reish HaMedabrim. Rav Shim Bar Yochai, we're going to keep him in some back room someplace. We're not going to give him the mic, right? Because we're living amongst people. We're living under the Romans. Meanwhile, we have to worry about that. But that's not life. What you do because of the Romans, what you do because when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans, or when you're in Baltimore as the Baltimoreans, or in Brooklyn as the Brooklonians, or whatever they're called, that's not you. That's not Tzelem Elokim. Tzelem Elokim is what you do, quote unquote, on a desert island when you're not hungry. What you do only because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now you might say, well, that's also imposed. That's not imposed. That's not imposed. We never do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does, wants us to do, because it's imposed. That is going to be ultimately the choice. Ultimately the choice. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu imposes it upon us, sure, you know, in history we get it imposed upon, we get forced back into the ring, but those are usually with taking the forces of Malchus and Derech Eretz that plumb us, you know, force us back in. We have to deal with it because of those other things. To make the choice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one which is completely not from the outside. Hein ha'adam haya ke'achad mimeno. Only a human being can choose to do something for its virtue alone, because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu alone. Not because something in them just draws them to it, and not because somebody else outside of them expects them to do it. This is a unique ability of man. Ukrasvim derayv aretz l'chol yeshveh. If I would just go back, just as, you know, to tie up, so to speak, a little bit of a loose end. I asked you in the beginning when I was reading to you this parsha that it's unusual. Yovel comes along and we sound the shofar. When? Not at the beginning of Yovel. But we do it on Yom Kippur. Why do it on Yom Kippur? It's not the beginning of the year. The beginning of the year was 10 days earlier on Rosh Hashanah. So think about it in two ways. First of all, what's Yom Kippur? The anniversary of? Kippur was the anniversary of when Hashem gave us the Luchos again, after they had been broken. And we lost it. Hashem said, okay, you do tshuva, I'm giving you again the Luchos. That was again our opening, our drawer, our freedom, that we could again focus on HaKadosh Baruch Hu instead of being completely again ruled, controlled by other things around us, by our base nature, by Shimon Malchios. So Yom Kippur is again like that moment of freedom, like Sinai was. That was that moment of Chayrus that allows us to really go after something for its own value. And Yom Kippur is the day when a person achieves to the degree that we are possibly able to achieve all Torah versus all Malchus, all Derech Eretz. We pretend on Yom Kippur for a day, and if we're successful, we achieve to some degree just not worrying about anything in the physical world. That's the mitzvah of Yom Kippur. It's not to suffer. It's to transcend. Yom Kippur is not successful when you say, oh great, only 2 hours to go. Yom Kippur is successful when you reach the point where, you know, okay, I mean, you might know, but it's just like, I don't want it to end. Right? I don't need it to end. Yom Kippur is freedom from all derech eretz. And in a sense, Yom Kippur is freedom from all malchus. Not just because we're spending all day standing in front of Hashem, but in a certain sense, it's standing in front of Hashem as opposed to anything else, anybody else. You know, Yom Kippur's avodah was the avodah of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. When the Kohen Gadol went into the Kodesh Kodashim on Yom Kippur, the pasuk says, "V'chol adam lo yeh ba'oel moed b'va'ol l'chaper ba'kodesh atzeisa." When the Kohen Gadol went in, there was nobody allowed to be in the building. The Gemara says, there wasn't allowed to be anybody else in the Kodesh Kodashim. That was never allowed. There was nobody allowed to be in the outer building. There wasn't even allowed, the Gemara brings, for anybody to even be standing on the west side of the Mizbeach. He had to be completely by himself. Because he's there for each of us and for all of us. And for each of us and all of us, there's a value called standing exclusively with Hashem. Not looking over our shoulder. Not being self-conscious. This is the society, this is what it demands of us, and therefore we should do it. You know, the Rambam says a person should choose to live in a good and healthy society, because we're influenced by a society. Its values will become our values. It's a great thing to live in a strong and a healthy community. It creates sort of like the safety net and the foundation for choosing good values and being a good people. But there comes a time of chaos. A person has to cultivate in themselves the basic, unique quality of a human being. That while they've created the safety net, they're not just a product of the safety net. That when they do good things, it's not just because this is what society expects. But when we do it, in the end, we've learned from the society to value it by itself. So we do things for Hashem. That's Doror. That's Cherus. This is another strength which we would do well, I think, to develop, to prepare for accepting the Torah.